In Acts chapters 13 and 14, we read about the first missionary journey. As many of you know who've been attending, at the end of that first missionary journey in chapter 14, at the end of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas, who were the two missionaries who traveled and shared the gospel, they returned to their home church, the church that recommended them to this ministry that we call the first missionary journey. And when they got back home to Antioch of Syria, to the church there, the church gathered together. And they began to worship and they began to celebrate. And the Bible says in Acts 14, 27 that Paul and Barnabas began to rehearse with them all the things that God had done. They began to share with them all that happened on the first missionary journey. And according to that verse, they especially focused in on the fact that even the Gentiles, the door of faith had been opened unto the Gentiles, and Gentiles began to turn to Christ. And they began to share all of that with them. And you and I have been kind of wondering what it would be like to be there and to be able to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. But we don't have to imagine. And the reason why is because there's a record right here in the Bible in Acts chapters 13 and 14 of what happened on that first missionary journey. And obviously, not every detail is shared, but that which the Holy Spirit wants us to know is shared and given to us right here in these chapters. And so we've been following along over the past number of services with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And as we've been traveling with them, we've been receiving revelation and insight into what happened on that first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas would no doubt have shared with the home church in Antioch of Syria. And as we've been traveling, we've traveled all the way with them to another Antioch, but this is Antioch in Pisidia. It's another Antioch. We've traveled with them from Seleucia on a boat across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, and the word of God was preached, and then back to the area of Asia Minor, and traveled with them over the Taurus Mountains to this city, Antioch of Pisidia. And what is unique about Antioch of Pisidia is the fact that the sermon that Paul preached is recorded for us. And that is, if you travel along in the scriptures on the first missionary journey, it would say that just Paul preached the gospel in the synagogue. He shared the word of God with, the deputy, the leader on the island of Cyprus. But we don't actually have the message that he preached. But right here now, when he gets to Antioch of Pisidia, the Holy Spirit preserved for us in the pages of the Bible the actual sermon itself. So that you and I would know, obviously, what real Bible preaching is, but so that we'd know what Paul preached on that first missionary journey. And we've been trying to spend some time looking here at the sermon that Paul preached at Antioch of Pisidia. For example, we talked about the context for the sermon. We've discovered that he preached it in the context of the Jewish synagogue. He went to the Jewish synagogue, as his normal custom was, and when he got there, being a leading Jewish teacher, Paul was invited, given the invitation to speak, and he did, and he, as he did in many places, took that opportunity to share the gospel. He did it in the Jewish synagogue. We also know that there were Gentiles there, described as those that fear God, who was there in the Jewish synagogue seeking more information about the Jewish scriptures and what the Jews believed about God. And they were there as well, and it was there that he preached his message. We looked at the context for the sermon, and then we actually spent quite a bit of time just focusing on the content of the sermon. That is, the actual message itself. And we went through it verse by verse and phrase by phrase and sometimes word by word, just to discover what it is that Paul preached, because we want to know what real Bible preaching is. We want to know what the truth is, and so we want to rely on the accurate sermon that's given to us right here in this passage of Scripture preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at the content of the sermon. And then last Sunday we began looking at what I called the consequences after the sermon. And the reason why is because the Bible here in chapter number 13 tells us what happened after Paul got done preaching. I've been preaching for a long time. And I'd have to add up how many years, but it's been over 30 years now. And longer than that is probably, I can't tell you how long it's been, or I'd give away my age. And some of you just think I'm 30, so we won't go down that road. But it's been a long time, and you know, when I get done preaching, sometimes there are people that just walk away and don't really care what I said. They're just kind of indifferent. And then there are others sometimes that are a little bit upset about something that maybe I preached or something that I said. And then there are others that are really happy about it. And so you get all kinds of response and sometimes no response at all. When Paul got done preaching, there was indeed consequences after the sermon. I mean, things started really happening after he got done preaching, and we've been looking at that. If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that as we looked at the consequences after the sermon, I talked to you about the request of the Gentiles. There were Gentiles there in the synagogue, and when Paul got done preaching, you know what they wanted? They wanted more preaching. Now, I know that's hard for any of you to imagine why anybody would want more preaching after you finally get through the message, right? After it's finally over. And but they did. They said, you know what? Next Sabbath day, next week, we want Paul to come back and preach again. And apparently the Jewish leaders of the synagogue must have granted the request. So there was the request of the Gentiles, and we spent some time talking about that. And then we also looked last Sunday at the revelation of the apostle. We discovered that whenever the apostles were leaving the synagogue area, there were some people started following them. And no doubt they were looking for Kentucky Fried Chicken or something, but there was a crowd following them along, and they're talking with them. And as they're talking with them, the apostle said something that was a real revelation. He was trying to persuade them, the Bible says, to continue in the grace of God. And I spent a little bit of time last Sunday just trying to understand with you what that phrase means. And what it implied to this crowd on that day, to continue in the grace of God and not go back to the legalistic system of the Jewish leaders in the synagogue, which said that you can be saved by keeping the law. No, continue in the grace of God, the message of Paul preached, which is that salvation is a free gift, it is grace, and that we receive it by faith. To continue in the grace of God. Those of you that were here last Sunday night, remember we looked at the resistance of the Jews. And that is, then the next Sabbath day came, and the Bible tells us when they finally got there and Paul was there to preach again, the Bible says that the entire city turned out. I mean, when the Jewish leaders got to the synagogue on that next Sabbath day, I mean, the synagogue was packed out. There was no social distancing anywhere in the synagogue. And not only was the synagogue packed out, the parking lot was full of people. And I mean, there was people almost the whole city came out to the Jewish synagogue. It's the biggest crowd they have on record, I bet. And they all came out to hear the preaching of the Word of God at the Jewish synagogue. And listen to me now, at a time at which the Jewish leaders ought to be happy, they were mad. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says they were filled with envy. And the reason why is because how dare these Gentiles come to their synagogue to hear a message that Paul was preaching about how the Gentiles or anybody who believes can be made right with God. They were completely opposed to that. And this grace message of Paul, if it's going to reach the Gentiles, then it's gone too far. They were mad. They were so mad that they begin, the Bible says here, to contradict what Paul was saying that, listen, he's not preaching the truth. And therefore, they were blaspheming, that is, they were saying that the gospel that Paul preached was actually a false message from the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, that is indeed blasphemy. And so they were contradicting and they were blaspheming. The Jews are resisting. No, they are not just resisting, but ladies and gentlemen, they are rebelling against the gospel of grace. And so this past Wednesday night, we began looking now at verses 48 and 49 at the reception of the word. Look at what the Bible says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. While the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia resisted, rejected, and rebelled against the gospel, against the word of God that Paul was preaching, the Gentiles received the word. And this is the story that I just believe that Paul and Barnabas probably told their home church about. And the reason why is according to chapter 14 and verse 27, one of the things they told them about, rehearsed with them, was how the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. So they had to tell them about this experience. About how that they were in Antioch of Pisidia and the Jews rejected the gospel. They rebelled against the gospel. But then they turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, lo and behold, they received the word. Now listen, this would be an unforgettable experience. I want you to think about it now. It's not that they were kind of in this service and there were a few people who responded. The entire city was there and many of them, maybe we might even go as far as say most of them, the Gentiles, are receiving the Word. I mean, what would that be like? What would it be like, ladies and gentlemen, for the whole county? Let's say Bullock County all turns out at Eastern Gate Baptist Church. They filled this place up. They filled the parking lot up. I mean, there are people everywhere as far as you can see. I mean, listen to me now. They're lining up in Rural Acres. The highway is shut down. They are everywhere. And the reason why they're here is because something's going on the inside of people's hearts, and they desire to hear the Word of God, and the message gets preached, and people everywhere turning to Christ. That would be unforgettable. It'd be one of those once in a lifetime thing that you'd never forget, would always desire to happen again. To see a move of God like that, that's what's happening here in Antioch, Pisidia. The whole town's come out. They're hearing the gospel. And while the Jews are fighting and rebelling and blaspheming, the Gentiles are over here crying out and receiving the word. Ladies and gentlemen, the great move of God that is going on. And we began looking at this idea of the Gentiles receiving the word this past Wednesday night. And I said two things that are revealed in verse number 48. And that is that, first of all, they were glad about the word. The Bible says when they heard this, they were glad. What did they hear? What Paul just said? That the gospel is not just for the Jews, but according to verse 47, it's a light to the Gentiles as well. It's meant for the Gentiles. And listen, these Gentiles who've been living in darkness, who've been worshiping idols, who have this terrible emptiness in their life that nothing has filled so far. Listen, those Gentiles who've been searching, trying to find peace and searching, trying to find meaning in life, all of a sudden, they're hearing a message that answers those questions, ladies and gentlemen, and they are glad to hear it. They're glad about the word. Not only were they glad about the word, but the Bible says here they were glorying in the word. They were glorifying the word of God, the Bible tells us here. And listen, to glorify the word of God is to place the word of God in its proper place. This isn't just a book you buy at the store. It's not just a book you put on a shelf somewhere. That the Word of God is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. And therefore they honored the authenticity of the Word. They humbled themselves under the authority of the Word. They recognized that they're hearing the Word of God. They begin to glory in the Word. Well, I'm going to just say to you then, that's what's going on here. Right here in Antioch, Pisidia. Folks are receiving the word, glad about it, glorying in it. Now listen, I wish that that would be true of every person that I know. That we would be so glad about what God is saying to us through the word. That we would be glorying in the word, putting it in its proper place in our life. Oh, that that would happen to all of us. And to the community that I just described a few moments ago. Well, I want you to notice with me a third thing about their reception of the word. Not only do we read here that they were glad about the word, and that they were glorying in the word, but then the Bible tells us in verse 48 that they were believing on the word. Believing on the word. Did you notice in verse number 48, the last phrase, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. That is, they were not only glad to hear the word, they were not only glorying in the word, that is, placing themselves under the authority of the word, giving it its proper place, but then the Bible tells us here that they are the ones who believe. The Gentiles who heard the word of God preached that day in Antioch of Pisidia by Paul were brought to the point of believing. Now, whenever we talk about this idea of believing, we're going to have to deal with it a little bit in the service this morning and tonight in order to get it kind of straightened out. When I'm talking about believing, I'm going to use a little phrase to distinguish believing or faith in the many different contexts in which it can be experienced. And I'm going to use a little phrase, saving faith. And the reason why I'm going to say that is because I'm talking about the faith that you experience when you're brought to the point of salvation, of receiving Christ. And we know that there are other types of faith that are described in the Bible. Maybe we could describe it maybe as strengthening faith. That is, when you're going through a rough time and a difficult time in your life and you just come to depend on God and trust God to help you through that time, and God strengthens you in the midst of a difficult time. That's kind of what we might think of as strengthening faith. I like to think about storm faith. Storm faith is the kind of faith that Peter had when he got out of the boat, at least for a little while. In the middle of that storm, was walking on water till he got to looking around at the circumstances around him. Instead of operating by faith, he started operating by sight, and he began to sink. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord lifted him out of that water. So to storm faith, when you're in the middle of the storm, sometimes you just need to trust God and hold on, amen, in the middle of it. But what we're talking about here is saving faith. In other words, we're talking about that time in which God brings you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Saving faith. That's what happened here when the Bible says that they believed. It's talking here about saving faith. Now I want to say to you that this is the response that the gospel message demands from sinners. In other words, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know what I need to do. I know that I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. If I was to die, I wouldn't go to heaven. What do I need to do? The response that the gospel demands is to repent and believe. That's it. Turn, the idea of repenting is turning from old sinful lost self, and believing is turning to Christ and trusting in Him and what He did for you. That's the message. That's the response. And by the way, this is the only response that can receive the salvation that Christ accomplished at the cross. The salvation that Jesus bought and paid for by His blood that was shed, His life that was poured out in His resurrection, can only be received by faith. You can't get it any other way. It is a gift of grace, and the only means of receiving it, according to the Bible, is by faith. In other words, it's not by my work. Somebody might say, well, I'm going to try to work and do the best I can, and maybe then that'll mean that I'm saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that the Bible is very clear that we are not saved by our works. It's not works that is the way to salvation. It's not works. Hey, it's not reformation. It's not you and I reforming our life. In other words, it's not me saying, you know what, I want to go to heaven, so what I need to do is I need to quit all the bad things I've been doing and start doing some good things. Now, I agree with you. You ought to quit doing bad things and start doing some good things, but that's not going to save you. It might save you from some heartache in this life, but it's not going to give you a place in heaven when you die. You're not going to be saved by reforming your life. Some people think that that's what it means. It's not it. It's not good works, it's not reforming your life, it's not religion, it's not you joining up a religious group and going through a religious ritual and becoming a part of a religious group and doing religious things. It's not even that. You say, Pastor, I thought if you went to church and tried to, you know, whatever your church teaches, then surely that would give you to heaven. No, no, no. The only response of the sinner that allows us to receive the salvation that is a free gift through Christ is faith. It is believing. Let me read you a few verses and maybe that'll help clear that up a little bit. From Romans 3, for example, listen to what the Bible says beginning of verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Nobody can be made right in the sight of God by trying to do the law, by trying to keep God's laws. You just can't do it. Here's why. He says, for by the laws and knowledge of sin, you say, well, Pastor, I go to heaven, I'll try to do right. I'll try to follow the Ten Commandments and try to do what God says in the Bible. I'll try to do those things that are right. And of course, the obvious problem with that is that sooner or later, you're going to mess up on some of those things. And when you mess up on those things, here's the message that ought to be sounding in your soul. And that is that I have failed. In other words, I didn't meet up to what God demanded in His law. And you know what that means? That means I'm a sinner. That's right. I am a sinner before God. And therefore, I'm guilty before God and I deserve the judgment of God. I'm a sinner. Listen, there's no salvation by trying to keep the law. The law reveals our sin. But there is a way to be made right with God, and the Bible describes it in the next verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law, a way to be made right with God without following the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law itself and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Faith of Jesus Christ upon all who believe, amen. In other words, all of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones who are right with God. They are the ones who experience this redemption. You know this already, but let me just remind you of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. through faith. Salvation is a gift of grace that can only be received through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not faith that depends on you. No, it's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The only way to receive salvation is by faith. It is by believing. You say, well, Pastor, that means you've got to do something. Isn't believing a work? Let me remind you of what I've said many times, that believing is the one thing that you can do without doing anything. Believing is the opposite of working. Believing is when God brings a sinner to that point, broken over their sin, that they realize they can't do anything to save themselves. There's no good works I can do. There's no self-helps I can do. There's no religious rituals I can go through. There's not anything I can do. I am so broken by sin. I am so lost and separated from God that I can't do anything. And the only way that I can be saved is because of what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection the third day. And when God brings a sinner to that point that they can't do anything but trust in what Jesus did, that's what saving faith is. Saving faith is when God brings you to the end of your resources and the end of your strength and the end of you doing something and the end of you trusting in anything or anyone other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. Well, the Bible tells us here that these Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, who came that next Sabbath day and heard the word of God preached by Paul, that's what they did. They believed. They believed. Now, I'm going to deal with this in a little more detail. I think that we need to in our day. That we need to look in more detail about what this word believe means. So I'm just going to preach on that one word. The word believe. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the foundation for saving faith. And that is that saving faith or believing, as it is described here, saving faith is not just any faith. But it is faith that rests on a foundation. And ladies and gentlemen, that foundation is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. You see, these Gentiles who believed on the basis or on the foundation of what had been preached to them by the apostles. And that is, the Apostle Paul came to the city of Antioch of Pisidia with Barnabas, and they have been preaching the Word of God. And when the Bible says that they believed, it doesn't mean that they just believed in something, but it means they believed in the Word of God that had been proclaimed to them and revealed to them. Saving faith is not just believing in anything. There's the mistaken idea, and ladies and gentlemen, it's not a small mistake, it is an eternal mistake with eternal consequences. There is the mistaken idea in our society that are held by many and influence many others, and that is that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. In other words, Pastor, I may not believe what you believe, but I believe something. And what I believe is just as important as what you believe, isn't it? Well, it may be, but listen to me now. If what I believe is not founded on the Word of God, then it is false belief. And if what you believe is not founded on the Word of God, it is as well. There is a foundation that you and I need to put our faith in. There's a foundation for our faith, and it is the Word of God. In other words, when you read about being saved, sometimes the Bible words it in such a way that it makes it clear that those who believed based on the Word. For example, in Acts 2:41, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost happened and people started getting saved, and the Bible says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. About 3,000 of them, folks. Those who got saved that day and were later baptized are described as those who received the word. We find that again. The Bible describes that in 1 Thessalonians 1, the believers in Thessalonica, when Paul went there on the second missionary journey and then wrote back to them later, he recalled what it was like when he first came there and they got saved. Here's how he describes it, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Isn't that interesting? describing their experience of receiving Christ as receiving the Word. He describes that a little bit more in chapter 2 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, where he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually worketh in you that believe." In other words, he's saying, listen, when I came preaching the Bible, when I came preaching the word to you, listen, you received it as the word of God, not just Paul. In other words, you just didn't say, there's Paul, he's got a message. It's Paul's message. Isn't Paul's message good today? Johnny, isn't Paul's message good? And Johnny wakes up and shakes his head, yes. No. Listen, they didn't just hear Paul's message. They heard it and knew that it was the Word of God. They received the Word as the Word of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is the foundation for saving faith is the Word of God. It is what is revealed and proclaimed from this book. There's an interesting passage in Romans chapter number 10 that I'll call your attention to and remind many of you of. Listen to what Romans 10 verse 13 says. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But listen now. "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?" The issue here is not the calling. The big issue is believing. That's right. Those who believe, they'll call and they'll confess. But the issue is whether they believe. "How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then," get this, "faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see the sequence? And that is, there's preachers being sent with the word of God to preach the word of God. Folks hear. And they're brought in their point in their hearts of believing. And when they're brought to the point of believing, they call out to the Lord. That's the sequence. And the issue is this. It's not just believing anything. It's believing that it's based on the foundation of the Word. When Paul was writing to Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy, he was preparing him for the days to come. And one of the things he taught him in chapter 3 and verse 15, he was telling him to continue in the things that you've learned. That is, in the scriptures you've been taught by your mother and your grandmother. And then he said this. He said, "For that is able to make you wise unto salvation." The scriptures. Timothy, as a little boy, had a foundation laid in his life. It was a foundation of the Word of God that had been taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. And along came Paul on the second missionary journey, ladies and gentlemen. He preached the Word of God on the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. And I tell you that Timothy heard the gospel, and he turned to Christ and received him. He believed on the basis, on the foundation of the Word. Now, obviously, this idea that we have a foundation for saving faith, the obvious point that I want you to see is that real saving faith is faith in what God has revealed in His Word. It's not you just believing in something that you dreamed one night when you ate too much pizza. It's not just you believing in something weird and different from everything else. It is you hearing and understanding the revelation of this book about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did for you on the cross, and believing, putting your faith and trust in what this book reveals about Him. This is the foundation for saving faith. They heard the Word. You know the reason why those Gentiles believed that day? It's not because the birds formed a certain formation in the sky and they thought it was a sign from heaven. The reason why they believed that day is because they heard the Word of God being preached by Paul, the man of God. So there's a foundation for saving faith. But let me also just touch in the remaining moments we have on the focus in saving faith. The focus in saving faith. Saving faith is faith that is focused entirely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, saving faith is not faith in the preacher. It's not faith in the preacher. In other words, when the Bible says that these Gentiles believed, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that they believed in Paul. No, they believed in the message about Christ that he was speaking. The focus was on the person and work of Christ. That's what they believed, not just in Paul. Now, you wouldn't think that I would need to say that, but ladies and gentlemen, in trying to talk with people and witness to folks and dealing with people who are troubled in their soul, whether they're saved or not, sometimes I'll hear something like this, and that is, I know that I must be saved. And the reason why that I know I must be saved is because preacher so-and-so told me that I was saved. Yeah, I met with preacher so-and-so. I walked down the aisle and the preacher read some scripture and told me to do this and repeat that. And then he told me that I was saved. So I know that I must be because he told me. Ladies and gentlemen, saving faith is not faith in anything that a preacher told you about being saved. It is when God brings you to the point through the ministry of the word that you realize who Jesus is and what he did for you. And as a sinner, you put your faith in him, not faith in your preacher. It's not faith in the preacher. The preacher is not the focus of saving faith. Don't depend on what a preacher told you. Listen, those who get saved, they've got more than just a preacher telling them they're saved. They have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them saying you're saved. And there's a whole big difference. Amen. Yeah, the focus in saving faith is not on the preacher, it's not in the church. Somebody might say, well, I know that I'm saved because I go to church and I do the things that you're supposed to do at church, so I must be saved because I do all of the church things. Listen, saving faith is not faith in your church and in its rituals and all the things that go on in church life. It's not religious ritual that will save you. You say, well, I know I must be saved because I did what my church tells me to do. You know, I got baptized, I walked the aisle, got baptized, I did what you're supposed to do. And so I must be saved because I did what the church says to do. Saving faith is not faith in church ritual. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not faith in good works. Somebody might say, well, I know that I'm saved, and the reason why I know that I do is because I do such good things. I do good things. No, listen, how could I not be saved if I do all these good things? If I do all these good things, then that must mean that I'm saved. Otherwise, I wouldn't do all of these good things, and they're really good. And the reason why I do all these really good things is because I'm really good, and if you don't believe that I'm really good, you just ask me, and I'll tell you. Yeah, I'm really good, and I do good things. Therefore, surely I don't remember really getting saved, but I must be because I do all these good things. Saving faith is not faith in your good works. It's not faith in your good works. It's not even faith in your blessings. And that is, I've had people tell me, well, I must be saved because God has blessed me. I'm not sure. I mean, sometimes I doubt and I'm not really sure when I got saved, but I must be. And the reason why is because I remember that time when I was going through a really hard time and the Lord just kind of helped me through all of that. And listen, he wouldn't have helped me if I wasn't saved, would he? Or would he? You see, just because God has blessed you doesn't mean you're saved. Well, he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. See, don't rest your faith. Don't rest your faith in your good works. Don't rest your faith in your church, your preacher, religious ritual. Don't rest it in your blessings. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the focus in saving faith is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. His sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his supernatural resurrection. And when God brings a person to the point of saving faith, he brings that person to the point as a broken sinner of you believing with all of your heart, trusting with all of your heart in what Jesus did for you. Not 90%. In other words, I'm not saying, Lord, I trust you 90%. I'm going to trust myself 10%. It's not you coming to God and saying, God, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll live a better life. Listen, I've heard invitations and preachers speak in such a way that they picture salvation as you just coming to God and promising to live a better life. If God forgive me and I'll live a better life for you and stop living such a rotten life. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is when God brings a sinner to the end of himself, to the end of herself, and as a broken, hopeless, helpless sinner, you have nothing to offer to God. You can't give him a better life. All you can do is just believe and trust in what his son did for you, because that's the only hope you have, is what Jesus did when he died on that cross. Not what you could do, not what you did, not what you might be able to do, but what he did. When God brings you to the point that it's just what he did and that alone, then you're experiencing saving faith and God will save you. Well, we should know that, shouldn't we? I mean, that's what the Bible says. In the Gospel of John, over and over again, the emphasis is on those who have eternal life or those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read you a few verses, for example, and I'll have to hurry. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him, let me say that again, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Here's one of our favorite verses. The next verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that doesn't believe on the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Listen to John chapter number 6 and verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, on Jesus, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 24, listen to this verse. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you'll die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. I remember reading the story about the blind man in John chapter number 9. A blind man that Jesus stopped, and he was born blind, the Bible says, and Jesus stopped and spit on the ground and made some clay out of the spit on the ground and stuck it on his eyes. Remember that story? It's kind of gross for us now, isn't it? But he stuck this stuff on his eyes and told him to go wash. And what he did, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, this man can see. I mean, his sight is restored. And everybody is excited about it, except for the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders aren't excited at all. They get so mad that they cast this guy out of the synagogue. He gets excommunicated. And after he got kicked out of the synagogue, he got found by the Savior. Jesus found him. And the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, and here's the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you? Do you believe on the Son of God? And the man answered, he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I don't know who he is. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, which is amazing because he was blind, but now he can see. Now he said, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with you. In other words, he said, buddy, you're looking at him, and the fact that he can look at him is a testimony that it's really him. That's right. He says, you're seeing him with your own eyes. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he did, ladies and gentlemen, right then and right there. That question that Jesus asked this man who is already healed. Now think about it now. A man who has not yet believed experiences the blessing of healing. I said before that some of you might be depending on your blessings. I must be saved because God blessed me. This man experienced miraculous healing of his eyesight before he ever got saved. And when he came to believe, he didn't believe in the blessing. He believed on the Son. Jesus didn't say, hey, do you believe that your eyes are better? No, no, no. He said, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe? That really is, ladies and gentlemen, the big question. Philip was preaching in Samaria. And I tell you, God was moving and souls were being saved and people were being delivered and healed and great things were happening. Crowds of people were being touched in Samaria. And the Bible says that God spoke to Philip and he said, I want you to leave what's going on here in Samaria where all these crowds of people are, and I want you to go to a deserted area where nobody is. So Philip did exactly what God said. And he went down into the Arabian Peninsula, into a deserted area, and there happened to be one man there. He may have had an entourage of other people, but one man is called to our attention, and this man was a eunuch from Ethiopia. He had been in Jerusalem, probably to do business there, but also maybe he was learning about their God. And on his way back home, he's got a copy of the book of Isaiah, at least part of it, and he's reading the scriptures from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah about our Savior. It's a prophecy about his suffering and his death, about him bearing our iniquities, ladies and gentlemen, dying for our sins, bearing our punishment. And he's reading it, and God spoke to Philip, and he said, I want you to go up near to his chariot. And he got up near to his chariot, and he asked the man, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I except somebody help me? I can't understand unless somebody helps me understand it. And so the Bible says that Philip then came to into his chariot and he began to explain to him what Isaiah 53 means. The Bible says he preached Christ unto him. He told him about Jesus. And the man, ladies and gentlemen, said, listen, I what does hinder me? Why can't I just go ahead and get baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, then you can. That's the issue. In other words, what he's saying to this Ethiopian, he's saying the issue is not baptism, the issue is believe. Do you believe? And ladies and gentlemen, on that very day, on that very trip, as they're traveling along, as they got stopped, somewhere along the line, God did that miraculous work in the heart of that man from Ethiopia and somehow brought him to the point that he realized that he was a sinner and that he was lost and that Jesus, who died on that cross, died for him. And ladies and gentlemen, God brought him to the end of himself and to the point where he trusted, put his faith in what Jesus did. He trusted in Christ's work alone that day. God saved him and he got baptized shortly thereafter. You see the point, don't you? The focus in saving faith is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. When Paul and Silas were on the second missionary journey, in Acts 16, they were in the city of Philippi. And if you're wondering, I'm about done. They were in the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, they stirred up a real hornet's nest. And the reason why is because there was a little slave girl there that was telling fortunes and making her masters a lot of money. The leaders in the city of Philippi, ladies and gentlemen, they had some money transferring hands here, as many city leaders often do. And whenever Paul was there, and Paul and Silas, the Bible tells us that this little girl was causing them some trouble, and Paul cast a demon out of her, and she couldn't tell fortunes no more, and their little gravy train was drying up. When you get into the pockets of politicians, you've got something stirred up. And they stirred up some people in the city of Philippi. There was a riot in the city. And Paul and his buddy Silas, they got arrested. They got taken into custody. And then they got a good beating. And then they were put in jail. And the jailer had the responsibility of making sure they didn't get out. And the responsibility was a responsibility with his own life, no doubt. And so he chained them down in that jail. He put them down, no doubt, as far away, far down into that jail, that dungeon, as they could. Chained them down. And he was so comfortable, he knew he had them nailed down there so good that they wouldn't get out, that he even decided to take him a little nap. Yeah. Now, I'm used to, when I was growing up on cowboy pictures, I can see him pulling his hat down and kicking back in his chair, can't you? He's taking a nap. And listen, but before he goes to sleep, he hears some disturbance down there, but it's not really a disturbance. What he's hearing is Paul and Silas down there singing and praying. They're praising God and praying and seeking God down there in that dungeon. And do you know that about the time that man drifted off to sleep and about the time the clock hit midnight, that place began to shake. God sent an earthquake, shook the jail there in Philippi in Acts 16. Shook that place up. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that all the doors of the prison were opened and all the chains came loose and all the prisoners in that prison, they could have just walked out of there and went free. And if they did, then that means that that jailer probably would have been tormented and tortured and executed. And he knew it. And so when he woke up, when that jail began to shake and he realized the doors were opened and realized the chains were loose, he just assumed, because it was dark, he just assumed that all the prisoners were gone. He was going to kill himself. He was not going to be tortured like that. And then all of a sudden, there was a call that came out of the darkness of that jail. It was a familiar voice. It was the same voice he heard singing and praying a little bit earlier. And he said, don't hurt yourself. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the Bible says that the jailer got a light, went into the darkness of that dungeon, trembling. And you know what his words were to these two men? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Broken, this man was broken and at the end of himself. What do I need to do to be saved? So Paul said, what I want you to do is I want you to come to church with me next Sunday. And when the invitation is given, you walk down that aisle And the pastor will give you a prayer to repeat, and you repeat that prayer. And then you get baptized, and everything will be okay. Is that in your Bible, brother? No, sir. He said it's not there. I just made that up. That's not what he said. He didn't say, I'll tell you what you do, is you need to, I got a little prayer here. Would you please repeat after me? He didn't say that. You say, well, what's wrong with him? Is this not a real Bible preacher, Paul? I mean, I thought that's what you did. No, no, no. You know what he told him? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, it's possible to walk the aisle and not believe with your heart. It's possible to repeat a prayer somebody tells you to repeat and not really believe with your heart. But I'll tell you, when God does that work in you, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, revealing to you that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're not saved, not on your way to heaven, and He brings you as a sinner to the point where you know you can't do anything to save yourself, nobody can do anything to save you, and that the only way that you can be saved is because of what Jesus did when He died on that cross and was raised the third day. And when your heart rests and trusts in Him and what He did, that is saving faith. And that's when the miracle of conversion takes place. Now listen, the obvious question for all of us is, has there ever been a time in your life where God brought you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Upon Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work Your work in us. Those who are here, Father, that have never believed, that God, You would remove all of the props they've been leaning on and bring them to a point of brokenness over their lostness, and to the point where Jesus is the only one who can help them. And God, I know that's a work that only Your Spirit can do. I can't work it up, nobody else here. But I pray Your Spirit would have freedom to move in this place. I pray for those who've been blinded by their own religion, by their own good works, by their own pride, that You'd remove those blinders and let them see their filthy sin for what it is. God, they would abandon everything and turn to Christ to know His forgiveness and cleansing. Father, would You? Would You bless Your people, many who are remembering that day when You brought them to the point of believing upon Jesus? What a refreshing, refreshing thing it is just to remember that day that we got saved. Would You bless these moments? Would You speak to hearts? Would You guide the response? Is our prayer now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we'll start singing.